I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I don't know if you heard about little Johnny going home from church, but he was on his way home from church and he was in the back seat and his mother and dad were talking about church. And they said, I was so disappointed in church today. The preacher's sermon was terrible. I couldn't follow a thing he said. I couldn't hear. The PA was bad. There was feedback in the audio, and the choir was pathetic. The music was awful. And they continue to go on and on, and they talk about, and Mommy and Daddy are talking about every aspect. The people just weren't friendly today. They seemed asleep. And little Johnny popped up and said, huh, I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck. One of the things that I am very concerned about as a pastor, very concerned about, is that in my lifetime, I have seen a huge shift in church. And the shift I've seen that is very troubling to me. How many of you have ever gone to church? Please don't raise your hands on this one. It's just too convicting. How many of you have ever gone to church like Johnny's parents? And you went home and you hadn't gotten a thing out of the service. The sermon didn't connect. You left feeling empty. The music was off in your mind. The organ was too loud. The piano was out of tune. Have you ever been there? You had that experience in church? This is why I don't want you to raise your hands. The problem in that situation often is the person who came to church, because they came with the wrong expectation. They came to get something. You follow me? You came to get something. And the problem with this paradigm shift that I've seen in my time is that the church is where we go to worship God and to praise God and to read Scripture and to... You with me? You hear that? Hear what I'm saying? Now, having said that, when we go with the right motivation to give to God, what happens? We get something. But when we come in with sort of a selfish expectation, and I understand that, that's the culture in which we live. But the way we are to go to church will determine the outcome. If we go to church as hungry, needy people, to present to God our thankfulness, our praise, our adoration, and our love, there is something, and I hate to use this word because I dare say I'll be misunderstood, but there's something almost magical about how that when we go with that frame of mind, we come back and we find that we have been touched by God. But if our expectation is that we're going there to get fixed, if we're going there, as that one of the new, not so new songs anymore, we go there to get five easy steps on how to live our lives in such a way that we're going to be okay, we may be disappointed. I have never been to a service when I felt like I gave my heart to God as I walked in the room when I didn't get something. But I've gone into services before when it was about me and I wanted to get something, and I'd lost the central focus of what we were about, And all of a sudden, guess what? I leave empty. I leave thinking about what didn't happen as opposed to what did happen. And let me say this in our culture. And please don't hear me as knowing this to be true, just my experience. I have often seen, boy, this is going to be really close. People confuse the Spirit of God working with group dynamics. An example. If today, and again, this is just John, if today we took about a third of the people that are here and had them leave and made our attendance scatter out, it would be very easy for us to think things were empty today, nothing happened. That's dynamics. If a room is 80 to 85% full, it's too full. If it's 60% or less full, it's too empty. And dynamics often determine how we perceive and feel about God working. When in fact, God is working, period. You see, God is always working. God is, the Word of God never goes out void, as the Scriptures say. It always accomplishes its purpose. And I think it's important for us to not get locked into our culture to the extent that we miss that. We come to worship God. We come into this place. How many of you, here's been my experience. I've had the experience of having to crawl into the pulpit before. What do you mean by that? Where you've had such a rotten week that everything you've touched seems to have gone wrong, and you get to church and you just don't have it. I've told this story before. Some of you know Tim Beecham. Is it Earthworks? You know Tim. What's it called? Earth Resources. Back in the day when I was at Kitty Hawk, I'd had one of those weeks, and it was the week from you know where. I mean, it was just awful. And I crawled into the pulpit that Sunday. And as I crawled into the pulpit, almost literally, there on the floor of the pulpit was a construction paper card, handmade, folded over, to Pastor John from Sarah. And I opened it up, and it said, "Dear Pastor John, thank you for telling me every week Jesus loves me, Sarah." Wow. I'm so sorry, God, for underestimating who you are. Well, I want us to talk about today, how we express our love. Matthew says it this way, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment of all." Expressing my love to God is called worship. And we do that, if you will, first of all, by singing to Him. Sing out your thanks to Him. Sing praises to your God. Singing your praises and making melody in your heart is precisely how we worship. We tell God how much we love Him. I can remember one day I was going down the highway, actually here on the Outer Banks, and was at a stop sign, and I had a song on the radio that I was really singing loud to and just kind of caught up in the moment of that song, and I don't sing well. And I thought I was by myself, and I looked around, and there were somebody standing there beside me on a motorcycle, and they were just looking in the window and going, and that kind of cured me. Singing into our hearts to God, singing praises to God. And see, singing a praise to God is worship. And often, and let me just say this again, we sometimes confuse form and function. You see, the form that we enter into God's praises may or may not matter. Worship is something that the style of worship is often determined by our culture. And that's a good thing because we want to connect with people where they are. You know, if we were to design a church service today that did not fit at all the culture of where we are, you would see the results of that. So culture is a very important piece of how we design worship. But in fact, worship itself carries with it certain definitive elements, and one of those is praise. Praise to God. Now let's think about this for a second. The Bible is filled with passages that talk about being thankful. In fact, Romans 1 says that they were given over to, if you will, a reprobate mind because they were not thankful. And being thankful to God is a huge part of our identity. Think of for a minute, if we were to take some time and be serious about this, and people had their guards down and weren't worried about what others might say, think of the things we could list today that we're thankful for. Some of them would be maybe off the wall, but many of them would be things that we all have in common that we're thankful for. Some would not be so common. But what in fact happens as we offer to God our thanksgiving and our praise, we begin to see how we are blessed instead of seeing what we don't have. It's life-changing to be thankful. Secondly, by praying, we express our love to God. I love the Lord because He hears and answers my prayers. Because He bends down and listens, I will pray as long as I have breath. I believe that my job as a pastor, in part, is to offer comfort to those who are uncomfortable and to make uncomfortable those who are too comfortable. There's some paradox here, right? Because what happens is in our comfort, we become complacent sometimes. And I was preaching a sermon on prayer one time, and I got more outrage on this sermon than anything I've ever preached, I believe. And you know what really lit the fire of a couple people was this. I don't have a specific time every day I pray. And that just flipped out some people. How dare you say that? Well, my prayer habit seems to be, what seems to work, is I really buy into praying without ceasing. I pray all day long. I don't have a specific moment when I necessarily pray. I do some of that, too. But by and large, I'm praying a lot all day long. And it seems to work for me. And I've been to revival meetings, and I've heard sermons on prayer, and I've had the guilt wagon thrown my way, I rolled my way, and you know, I've tried, and it just doesn't work. You know, I get on my bicycle and I pray. Someone very graciously last week said, "Preacher, I saw you on your bicycle, and I knew it was you." I don't even remember who said this, so don't be offended if it was you. And I said, "How did you know it was me?" She said, "I saw that smile of yours." And I said, "Oh, please don't confuse the smile with pain." But praying without ceasing seems to work for me. Praying to God, we offer our praise and our prayers and our praise. And thirdly, by listening to God. John says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. They listen to my voice. And let me just offer that the voice that people hear is, if it's God speaking, is in the context of truth. That's the voice we listen to, the voice of truth. It never is in conflict with God's Word. And that's what we do. We listen to what God says. And now, how many of you know the story of Abraham? Remember the story of Abraham? It's like he starts in a poker match with God over the future of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story? And Abraham says, "Well, if we find 50 just people there, will you give them a break?" And God says, "Well, certainly I will." And then later it says all the way down to like 15, I think, or 10 or some number. Remember the story? Well, he's negotiating with God in prayer. And I find myself, when I hear God's voice speaking to me, if you will, doing the same thing. Sometimes I've had experiences where the Lord spoke to my heart about something in particular, and I go, "Wait a minute, would this be okay instead?" Well, listening to God. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, and they listen to my voice. And let me offer, just for a moment, that there are so many voices out there for us today. There are voices, you know, the news media cycle. There are cultural voices. There are all kinds of voices in our culture today that will say to you and to me that the real meaning of life is fill in the blank. It may not be quite as overt as that, but those are the voices that are out there. If you want to be satisfied and fulfilled, you need this. And I would offer that hearing the voice of God through His Scriptures offers meaning to life. Fourth, is by confessing to Him. If you're ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when He comes in glory and the glory of His Father with the holy angels, confessing that we belong to Him. Now, confessing God also does something else. Let me offer something that I think I would like for you to challenge me on. If you look in the New Testament, and if you were especially to look in Paul's writings, if you were to go through and circle the word saved every time it's used, every time, most of those verses are not talking about the event where I gave my life to Christ. They're not. They're talking about, there are three ways the word saved is used. Yes, I am saved. I've trusted Christ. Second way it's used is I am being saved. My life is being transformed now in this world. You with me? And then there's a future sense of salvation. And that is when I see Him face to face, I will be delivered into the glory that is before us. So there is a past event, a present reality, and a future promise with the word saved. Now, if you'll go with me in your mind to Romans 10, where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. There's a sense in there when that verse might mean this. If you and I want to be delivered from the presence and the temptations of life that occur in any given moment, breathe our confession of Jesus Christ into that situation. And then there's deliverance. That may, in fact, be part of what that means. You with me? You follow what I just said? If you're facing a real temptation, and there's something that's beating you down, in that moment, bring Jesus Christ into that situation, and there's deliverance offered. That's part of the practice of being saved in this life today. Confessing to Him. Fifth, by giving yourself daily to Him. I love this in Romans 12. It talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Most of the verses I memorized early on are King James. Doesn't match what you have up there. Take every day, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, place it before God as an offering. And lastly, I worship by giving to Him. And you'll notice in the passage in the book of Acts that they gave communally. It says here, just as you excel in faith and in speech and in knowledge and complete earnest, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test in sincerity. I want to test the sincerity of your love. You cannot serve two gods. It's just a fact of life. I have a quiz up there for you if you'd like to toggle through that. How am I doing with my singing, my praying, my listening? Lord, help me to improve. You ever had a quiz in church? How am I doing? Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful for your abundant love of us. And that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Help us by the power of your Spirit to live for others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.